Amen. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to open them to Acts chapter 18. The ways of the Lord, they are a great mystery. Amen. On Sunday nights, our pastoral interns have been preaching through the book of Jonah. And in the book of Jonah, by the way, tonight, Josh Mosley will be finishing that series, preaching on Jonah chapter 4. If you read through the book of Jonah, one of the most fascinating things that I discover in the book of Jonah is this very clear picture of God's permissive will and God's perfect will. So by his permissive will, God allows things to happen. He allows Jonah, for example, to disobey. In God's permissive will, he allows hurtful things to happen to us. In his permissive will, he even allows evil and sinful things to happen. And that's a great mystery. In God's permissive will, he allowed Joseph to be left for dead. In God's permissive will, he allowed Joseph's brothers in Genesis to lie about what had happened to him. But in God's perfect will, Joseph meets them in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, and Joseph says to his brothers, "What you intended for evil, God meant for good." God permitted those things to happen. And then the Lord demonstrated his wisdom and his power and used those things for good. In Jonah, it was the same. We see God revealing his perfect will to Jonah in Jonah chapter 1 and 2 when he says to Jonah, "Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it." That's verse 1 and 2 of Jonah chapter 1. That's his perfect will. Get up and do what I say. But in God's permissive will, we see that God allowed Jonah to do the opposite. In fact, the very next verse, verse 3, says, "Jonah got up to flee Tarshish from the Lord's presence." The Lord had revealed his perfect will, but he allowed his permissive will, and Jonah disobeyed. But in the end, as you'll see tonight, if you're here at 6 o'clock, in the end, God's perfect will was accomplished as Jonah found himself in a rather disgusting way on the shores of Nineveh preaching to the Ninevites. Here's the point. The Lord will often use pain and hurt and evil to accomplish his plan of building his church, and that is a great mystery to us. He will use struggle and sorrow to build his church, and that baffles the mind. But today I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you by reminding you that the Lord wants to use you to build his church. That the Lord wants to use you to further his kingdom, even and perhaps most especially during your times of struggle and sorrow. In these few short verses this morning, what you're going to see is how the Lord uses his people, his presence, and his purpose to build his church. Before we dive in, let me ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes, humble your hearts, and let's pray to the Lord. Father, I pray that in the next few minutes you would give us total distraction-free service. Help my mind to be clear. Help our minds to be clear. Help my words to be clear. Help them to... Lord, I pray you would take my words and use them for your glory. And I pray that as a result of this sermon that your people, they see how you use them to build their church, to build your church for your glory. I pray, God, you would build your kingdom here. I pray all of this in the strong name of Jesus. And everybody says, amen. The Lord builds his church first by putting the right people in the right places. I'm going to introduce you to a guy. His name is Suetonius. Everybody say Suetonius. Suetonius was a Roman historian. Kevin, you ever heard of Suetonius? You're a history buff. How do you spell it? S-U-E-T-O-N-I-U-S. Nope. All right. Suetonius was a Roman historian. He wrote about a Roman emperor named Claudius. And what Suetonius writes about Claudius is that Claudius became frustrated with the Jewish population in Rome. This was around A.D. 49, A.D. 50. He gets really frustrated with the Jewish population in Rome, and so he kicks them all out of Rome. And what Suetonius writes is that the Jews were, quote, "constantly making disturbances at the instigation of Christus." C-H-R-E-S-T-U-S. Kevin, that's for you. Christus. Most theologians suspect that Christus is who we would refer to as Christ, concluding that Claudius kicked Christians out of Rome during his ninth year in A.D. 49. In God's permissive will, he allowed a Roman emperor to expel believers out of a city that needed to hear the gospel. In God's permissive will, he forced believers to uproot their life and start all over. And in that group of people, there was a power couple for the gospel. We meet them for the very first time here in Acts chapter 18, a husband and a wife. Their name was Priscilla and Aquila. Look in your Bibles, Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. My Bible says that after this, he being Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. Side note, that's about a 50-mile journey west. So think of from here to Carrollton. He left Athens and went to Corinth, verse 2, where he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul came to them, and since they were of the same occupation, tent makers by trade, he stayed with them and worked. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade both the Jews and the Greeks. God allowed the Roman emperor to be a jerk and kick all the believers out of Rome. But God brought the right people to the right place in order to accomplish his perfect will right there in Corinth. Look at all the details in verses 1 through 4. Just look at all these details. Number one, Priscilla and Aquila are forced to leave Rome. They could have gone anywhere in the world, but instead they go to Corinth, a godless pagan city named Corinth. Corinth was the Vegas of the biblical world, the Nineveh of the New Testament. It was a nasty place. It was ugly. It was a wicked place. In fact, if you lived an incredibly immoral life in the Bible days, they would say you lived like a Corinthian, because they lived immoral lives. There were multiple temples to multiple gods, including a temple to Aphrodite, the god of love, and a temple to Apollo, the god of the sun. In Corinth, sex had no boundaries. Sexuality had no boundaries. Corinth was a promiscuous city whose citizens worshipped sex and the goddess of sex, Aphrodite. It was Vegas on steroids. Lawlessness, lewdness, licentiousness, that abounded in Corinth. And that just so happened to be the place where Priscilla and Aquila went when Claudius kicked them out of Rome. And it just so happens that Paul left Athens and went to Corinth at about the same time. And it just so happens that Paul meets Priscilla and Aquila in a city of 200,000 people, a godless city of 200,000 people, they find each other. And it just so happens that they worked the same job. They were tent makers. To be a tent maker likely meant they worked with leather. They made leather goods. And it just so happens that they find each other at the perfect time and the perfect place. Paul is alone. Timothy and Silas haven't arrived yet. And so Priscilla and Aquila say, hey, why don't you stay at our house? We do the same thing. We love the Lord. Why don't you stay here with us? Can you see how the Lord is building his church in Corinth? How he puts us in the right place at the right time for his purpose? It gets even better. Look, verse 5. Now Silas and Timothy arrive on the scene. Here we go. Verse 5. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself to preaching the word and testified that Jesus is the Messiah. Side note, if you cross-reference this with 2 Corinthians 11:9, you see that Silas and Timothy brought a financial offering to Paul. And so when it says that Paul devoted himself to preaching, that's what he did. He was always sharing the gospel. He was always testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah, trying to build the kingdom, sharing the gospel. Look in your Bibles, verse 6. When they being the Jews, resisted and blasphemed, Paul goes Old Testament on him. He shook out his clothes and he told him, your blood is on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Verse 7, so he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, along with his whole household. Many of the Corinthians, when they heard and believed, were baptized. It is fascinating, a great mystery that fascinates me to see how the Lord works through the Old Testament, how he works through the New Testament, and how he works today. When you read through the Old Testament, you see prosperity being the sign of God's blessing. But that seems to flip in the New Testament, doesn't it? In the New Testament, we see adversity being the sign of God's blessing. We've seen that all throughout the book of Acts. Peter struggled, was persecuted. Paul struggled and was persecuted and faced adversity again and again and again, and will face it again here in Corinth. In verse 5, we see that the Jews who were hearing the gospel, hearing that Jesus is the Messiah, they resisted and blasphemed. And we'll see in just a minute how that struck fear into the heart of Paul. Warren Wiersbe writes this. He says, prosperity is the blessing in the Old Testament, and adversity is the blessing in the New Testament. Adversity is God's blessing to us today. And that sounds really weird, right? Who feels blessed when they're going through trials? Think about that. Like, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that God will never bless us and make us to prosper. It doesn't mean that. God will do that. But what it does mean is that when you're going through adversity, when you're going through trials and struggles and heartache, it's not a sign that God has abandoned you. That you can be right in the center of God's will, facing extreme adversity, doing exactly what he wants you to do, and he will bless you through that. God allowed Priscilla and Aquila to be persecuted, to be forced out of their home. He allowed that. He allowed the church at Corinth to go through hard times. He allowed the blaspheming of the gospel. But he used all of that to bring about his perfect plan, which included, by the way, the guy whose house was right next door to the sanctuary, or to the synagogue. You see that in verse 7? Right next door to the synagogue, the guy was saved. And the leader of the synagogue, his name was Crispus, him and his entire family was saved. And by the end of verse 8, many Corinthians believed and were saved. They were baptized. God built his church in Corinth, and he did it through adversity and hard times. But he put the right people in the right place. That's how he builds his church. Number 2, God builds his church by encouraging us with his presence and by his people. Adversity is the name of the game in Corinth. Uproars over the gospel created lots of friction in the community. So much so that Paul became fearful about sharing Christ. Let me ask you a quick question. Show of hands, how many of you have ever been fearful about telling someone about Jesus? Anyone ever had anxiety related to sharing the gospel? Had anxiety when you wanted to invite someone to church? You've been nervous? The thought of telling someone who Jesus is and what Jesus did and why it matters? If it ever made you have dry mouth? You lock up? You freeze? If that's you, then I want you to know that you are not alone. This Sunday night, Josh preaches from Jonah 4. Next Sunday night, we're going to have a testimony service, and we're just going to open up the floor and say, what is God doing in your life? You can share your story of salvation. You can share maybe a way that God has moved in your life. We're going to ask you to keep that to 3 to 5 minutes so that many people can share. Sign up at the Welcome Center, by the way, if you want to share your testimony. I thought, what would Paul do if he was to share his testimony? He's got a lot of stories. But here's one thing that Paul could do. Paul could stand up here, if we were able to invite him here next Sunday night, he could stand up here, and first we'd have a miracle on our hands, because Paul would be standing up here on a Sunday night, right? That wasn't a good joke. I'm working on my jokes. Paul stands up, and he could say this. There was this one time when I was in Corinth, and I was so scared. I was scared to death, and I wanted to quit. But the Lord encouraged me to keep going. The Lord encouraged me to keep sharing, and he did that by his presence and by his people. Look at what God says to Paul in verse 9. Look at your Bibles. The Lord said to Paul in a night vision, don't be afraid. So what do we conclude about Paul? He was afraid, right? He was scared. But the Lord said to Paul in a night vision, "Don't be afraid, but keep on speaking and don't be silent, for I am with you." Remember in the Great Commission when Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," and he tells us at the very end of the Great Commission that he is always with us. Do you know how incredible, you know how powerful that statement is when Jesus said, "I have all authority, and by the way, I am with you"? A few months ago, Mason and Carla and I and one of Mason's buddies, we went to Kansas City and we got to tour Arrowhead Stadium. Have y'all ever done that? It was neat. We got to tour Arrowhead Stadium. The tour guide met us and he walked us around all of the places that you shouldn't be able to go. We got to go into the locker room and sit in Patrick Mahomes' locker seat and sit in Travis Kelce's locker seat. We weren't supposed to do that, but we did it anyways. And we got to sit in Isaiah Pacheco's seat. And then he brought us out of the tunnel that the Chiefs come out of and onto the field. And there at Arrowhead Stadium, Mason had brought his football. And so there, me and Mason, we played catch. I was Patrick Mahomes and he was Travis Kelce. We played catch on the field at Arrowhead Stadium. We were on the field playing catch. It was neat. It was incredible. Now, the Chiefs play tonight in New York, correct? Is that correct? And then they play next week. I forget who they're playing, but I know it's away. The following week, they play Denver at home. Now, what would happen if you go to the Chiefs game, and in the middle of the game, you think, you know, I got a football here. I'd like to go play catch with somebody on the field. What would happen if in the middle of the game you went out of the stands and onto the field and started playing catch? Chris Jones would rock your world, man. That's what would happen. You'd be arrested by the stadium police. You'd be out of there. You'd never go again to another Chiefs game. But yet Mason and I were on the field playing catch. And Chris Jones never tackled me. And I praise God for that. So why is that? Because I was with the one who had the authority to let me on the field. I was with the one who said, "It's okay, he's with us." Now think about that with Jesus. When Jesus says, "I have all authority on heaven and earth," he has it all. There is no office higher than the office of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's no president greater, no king higher, no official more powerful than King Jesus. He has all the authority and he's with us. And he demonstrates that here in verse 9 and 10 when he tells Paul, "I'm with you, Paul. Don't be afraid. Keep going. I'm the King of Kings. You can keep talking. Keep going. Keep saving the lost. Keep sharing the gospel so that the Lord can save the lost and so the Lord could build his church." The Lord builds his church by his presence and he will encourage you deeply. Deeply when you're so discouraged, when you're so scared, he will encourage you deeply by simply reminding you he's with you. He hasn't forsaken you. He is with you. He encourages us through his presence and also through his people. Look at what he goes on to say. I'll start again in verse 9. The Lord said to Paul in a night vision, "Don't be afraid, but keep on speaking and don't be silent, for I am with you and no one will lay a hand on you to hurt you because." Do you see that in your Bible? The word because? Yes. Yes. Because I have many people in this city. Verse 11, so we stayed there a year and a half, teaching the word of God among them. Paul stayed there for 18 months. And the Lord built his church. And he used his presence. And he used his people to bring deep encouragement to Paul. I can't tell you how your words of encouragement have blessed me. In fact, I have a huge file in my office that I keep of all the cards that you give me and all the letters that you've written to me over the 14 years that I've been here. I think this may have come from Bryce and Morgan's class. I'm not quite sure. We're going to blame Bryce on this one because he's not here, okay? It says, it just says simply, "We prayed for you today, grade 3rd, 4th, and 5th. You know, when I'm discouraged, I can pull out these things and I can look at them and I can remember. how deeply you've encouraged me. This is a letter here I just pulled out. I won't read it to you. But it's a letter from Marilyn Carpenter. Do you remember Marilyn? I miss Marilyn. She had broken her back. And she writes, "The pain was worse than I have ever had." And in this letter, with a broken back, she writes to encourage me. And I think, man, I can't tell you how your words of encouragement, how your presence in my life has encouraged me on some of my darkest, deepest days. The Lord told Paul he was with him in Corinth, but he also told Paul, God's people are there too. I have many people in this city. And one of the ways the Lord uses you, uses us to encourage us, is simply by your presence. Like just simply being there in the life of someone else. Simply being here on Sundays. Hebrews 10, chapter 24 through 25 says, "And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing." Which tells me that the desire to skip church has been around for a long time. And Paul says, don't do that. Gather together. Encourage one another. He says, and do this all the more as you see the day approaching. Why in the world would the author of Hebrews tell us to gather together? Why is it important that we gather together? Well, for many reasons. But one of those reasons is that we need to see each other singing. I need to see you sing Christ our hope in life and death on your worst day. Because that gives me encouragement to know that I can sing Christ our hope in life and death on my worst day. I have a very vivid memory, Judy's not here, very vivid memory at Harry Hall's funeral of Judy, right over here in this section. Do you remember this, Bob? We were worshiping and Judy was up singing and praising and worshiping while her husband laid in a casket. My goodness, that's encouraging. To know that we can worship the Lord when life gets really, really hard. We need to be together. I need you. You need me. We need each other. It is an encouragement to each other to keep going. I've been doing some research with our church as part of my schooling. I'm almost done. I got one more year. And these are a book of old bulletins from our church. We used to bind them. And so this is from 1967 to 1969. I'll give you one guess. Who was playing the organ? Yeah, Pat, God bless you. You have served this church so long, so faithfully for so long. And God bless you for your ministry. Pat Rolled, of course, at the time it was Pat Freeman. But that's you. At the end of the bulletin, if you go back and look at Dr. Grant's bulletins, most of them have one sentence in the very bottom of the bulletin. This bulletin, I just pulled it October 1, 1967, so help me with math, 56 years? Is that right? 56 years ago to the day. And on the bottom, as they often have, there's a sentence where Dr. Grant says, "There is no substitute for public worship." There is nothing like being here with God's people, worshiping and gathered together under the word and praying together. There is nothing like being here on your worst day and on your best day. And part of your presence here encourages the person sitting in the pew next to you. The Lord used the church at Corinth to encourage Paul. And it turns out he would really need that encouragement. Look in your Bibles. Look at what happens while he's in Corinth. Verse 12, "While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack against Paul and brought him to the tribunal. This man, they said, is persuading people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." Look at verse 14. I love this part. "As Paul was about to open his mouth," you can see Paul like, he gets this close, and then what happens? Look, verse 14. "As Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, 'If it were a matter of wrongdoing or of a serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you Jews. But if these are questions about words and names and your own law, see to it for yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of such things. So he drove them from the tribunal, and they all seized Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But none of these things mattered to Gallio. God encouraged Paul to keep going, to stand firm. He protected Paul by his presence and encouraged Paul through his people. And the Lord continued to build his church right there in Corinth. That's how the Lord does it. He builds his church by putting the right people in the right place. He builds his church by encouraging us with his presence and by his people. And lastly, he builds his church by revealing his will to us. Listen, the Lord will tell you where you should be. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. He will tell you where you should be, where you should go, what you should be doing. Yes. He will reveal his will to you. He told Jonah, go to Nineveh. Jonah disobeyed, but God told him where to go. And here's my point. You can trust the Lord. He puts people in the right place at the right time, and you're one of those people. But he also reveals when it's time to go. He makes it clear, especially to those of us in ministry, when it's time to move on, when it's time to go. He'll reveal this to you. This is what he does for Paul. Look in your Bible, verse 18 through 21. The Bible says, after staying for some time, Paul said farewell to the brothers and sisters and sailed away to Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. He does something odd next. Look in your Bible. He shaved his head at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. Verse 19, when they reached Ephesus, he left them there. But he himself entered the synagogue and debated with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay for a longer time, he declined. But he said farewell and added, I'll come back to you again if God wills. And then he set sail from Ephesus, and on landing at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church, and there he went down to Antioch. Verse 23, after spending some time there, he set out, traveling through one place after another in the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all of the disciples. For every place that Paul went, he had to leave the place where he was at. And Paul obediently followed the Lord's will, left Corinth, took Priscilla and Aquila with him into Ephesus. And while he was in Ephesus, God was building his church there in Ephesus, and they wanted him to stay. But Paul said, I can't. I got to go. But if the Lord wills, I'll be back. God showed Paul where to go, when to go, how to get there, and he will do the exact same thing for you. Be it through your job, through your ministry, he'll show you where he wants you to be. And here's the end of it. Here's where we land. Over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at how the Lord builds his church, following through the book of Acts. And here's our foundational statement. The church belongs to the Lord. Amen. This is his church. It's not my church. It's not your church. We talk like that colloquially, and we get what we're saying, right? But the church belongs to the Lord. It's his. We're his bride, the bride of Christ. But catch this, you and I, we together collectively are his plan to build his church. He used Jonah to go to Nineveh. Surely God could have just gone to Nineveh himself or sent an angel, but he didn't. He used Jonah. He's got a plan. And your role is to find out what your place in his plan is. And you say, well, what is my role? What does God want me to do? How do I discover that? We start by being present, right? Like being part of what happens here matters. You get to come under the Word of God and study the Word of God. Get plugged into a Sunday school class where you can grow through discipleship and fellowship. You start by doing the thing that you know to do. You start by being present in the lives of the people in the pews next to you, and when they're gone, you call them. You start by being plugged in, being a part of what happens, and using your spiritual gift to serve the Lord. The Lord has placed you here for a reason and for a purpose. He's placed you here for a reason and for a purpose, not just to sit back and soak, but to stand up and serve. Yep. Not to sit back and bask in the rays of glory, but to get up and get your hands dirty and get to building. Ministry's messy. So get up and get your hands dirty and get to building here, because the Lord has placed you here for a purpose. And together, we will seek the Lord's perfect will. And we will follow the Lord's perfect will. And we'll encourage each other along the way. I'll cry with you and you'll cry with me. I'll laugh with you and you'll laugh with me. We'll rejoice together. We'll hurt together. We will live life together and watch as the Lord builds his church right here. And I mentioned that the Lord puts the right people in the right place. And listen, if you're here this morning, you didn't just happen to be here. Remember all the details that the Lord, that we saw that the Lord did with Priscilla and Aquila and Paul? All those little details. You're here this morning for a purpose. The Lord has a great purpose for you. And if you're not a believer in Christ, you've been brought here to hear the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is and what Jesus did and why it matters. Jesus is the sinless Son of God who lived a sinless life and died on the cross. But he didn't stay dead. Hallelujah. He came back to life 3 days later. And because he is risen from the grave, we have hope for eternity and peace in our present day life. If you repent and believe in the gospel, you will be saved. Today is a day of salvation for some of you. Repent and believe and be saved. And for the rest of us, stand up and serve. Let's get our hands dirty to the glory of God. May he build his church here at 514 West Rollins. And may he send his church away from 514 West Rollins to the world, to the nations, for his sake, for his glory. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.